All right, praise the Lord. It's a privilege to be here, it really is. I have enjoyed the missions conference and the people. I tell you, I want to thank everyone, pastor and everyone, for supplying the nice room, the basket. You got to quit giving me those baskets. I'm on a diet too, and I devoured that basket all yesterday and day before, and so I was a little, my stomach, and so anyways, but thank you so much, and thank you for being so friendly. Now, I was, you know, pleasantly surprised that the people at this church are so friendly, because your pastor is not, amen? And so I was excited about that in itself, but I've got the opportunity to get to know your pastor very well at football camp, and we've coached together, and you see everything about everybody when you're at football camp, amen? And so we'll keep that at football camp. Won't tell you a lot about what your pastor does at football camp. But if you want to slip a dollar here in my pocket when I walk out, I'll be glad to tell you a few, you know, tidbits of stuff. And so, but I'm glad that you said, Brother Grice, okay, that to be his friend, you got to kind of be thick-skinned. You're exactly right, and so I like picking on your pastor, but it's a privilege to be here. Just a real quick, I'm going to give you a little bit of information and just show you a video, and then I get back up and say a few more things and give you a thought, and then we'll be done. But the video that you're going to see was made several years ago. I am in the process of looking for someone that can do as good a job as Brother Garraway did for me, you know, Caleb Garraway. And he did a great job, and so I'm kind of stuck it. I want someone that's going to do a good job, and so I'm looking. But just I'll explain to you some of the changes. Obviously, I'm no longer in Iowa as the assistant pastor. I'm down in Baton Rouge, and I'll explain that as I go, why I'm there. And then the results are very old results. It's going to tell you there's 326 officers saved. As of the video, and as of today, I just got back from the Philippines. I travel all over, and I just got back from the Philippines. And the total now of folks saved through the ministry since 2009 are 1,157 souls saved. And so those numbers have changed a little bit in my location. But really, the best way to show you the ministry is go ahead and show that video. I've been to the Philippines 11 times now, brought vests there. I've been to Israel 9 times, brought vests and Bibles there. I've been to Madagascar. You support Ben Angel here at the church as a missionary, and I've been to Madagascar twice, and we have scheduled another time. The vests are already there. And it's made a great impact. It's really multifaceted. When we went with Ben, did the training, part of his biggest enemy over there was law enforcement, because 80% of the police officers over there in Madagascar, they're crooked. They just are. And so they constantly gave him a hard time, because they look at him, American, has a lot of money, so they just harass him a lot. And so I went over there, we did the training, and I taught their SWAT team training and taught their anti-drug group training, gave them vests, gave them certificates. You can go on the little the stand-up poster out there. You'll see that. And then we left. Well, he left for furlough not too long after that. And when he was going to go back a year later, he couldn't get his visa. It just was not happening. So he called the man who organized the law enforcement training and said, "Hey, look, they're not letting me back in the country." And you're the one that brought that policeman and brought all those vests for us. Man, we want you back. So he goes, "Let me see what I can do." 2 weeks later, he got his visa. And so, you know, it's really multifaceted. And they're willing to help him. You know, they've had a few coups over there. If you ever talk to Brother Angel, he was talking to his son, hearing gunshots going off in the background around his house. And officers wouldn't help him. Now, when there's something going on, they go to his house, they knock on his door. And let me just say this. If that was your grandchildren or your children, what would it be worth to have that protection And so it provides more than just the vest. It also provides me an avenue to preach the gospel. That's the whole reason. I mean, there is no other reason. You know, I like to stand and say, well, we want to give officers vests, and we do. We want them to stay safe. Matter of fact, we've had three policemen shot, two in the Philippines and one in Israel, wearing our vests, and it saved their life. And so, you know, if you can save a life, you can save a soul. And so that's great. But the biggest, most important thing about this ministry, policemen nationwide, globally, they are a unique group of people. And they are an us and them. And, you know, you may not like that, but that's just the way life is. You know, we are us. You are them. You are, you know, you're not going to get in our world. You're not going to touch our world. We don't trust you. People would bring food to the police station in Baton Rouge for Christmas. Wreaths of candy, wrapped candy. And we'd say, thank you. And as soon as it closed the door, into the garbage can. Because we didn't trust people bringing food. And so having that in, being a policeman, being in law enforcement, opens their protective coating that they wear. So when I sit down and preach to them after I've invested in them, and it's a 3-day training process, and I preach the gospel, and literally almost 100% of every policeman that I witness to overseas, and whether it's Madagascar, in Philippines, where they get saved. I mean, 50 at a time, 60 at a time, 70. I preached to a group of 700 police officers the first time. And it was just me. Obviously, I didn't have an opportunity to one-on-one, but I gave the gospel, and then I gave them opportunity. Hey, how many would you like that? And I went through it, and, you know, 700 cadets raised their hand, And I don't even count that as the numbers in my 1157. I didn't even count one of those people in those numbers just because I was unable to personally one-on-one witness to them. And so it's an opportunity, and that's why I'm back at home in Baton Rouge. I didn't want to leave Iowa. I really didn't. Matter of fact, the last place I ever wanted to go back was Baton Rouge. And I'm just being transparent with you, we loved Iowa, and Baton Rouge is a tough town. It really is a tough town. Crime is crazy there. But we kept trying to get full-time doing the ministry up there, but being the assistant pastor, and we're a small church about this size, I guess, and it was hard when it's a, you understand, how often could you travel as being the one-man show and present the ministry? You wouldn't be able to do that, and so I didn't get to travel as much as we wanted to, and so opportunity arose that I could go back to Baton Rouge and work in law enforcement with a week, Saturday through Monday off, and my boss loves our program. He's a Catholic man, and he loves the program, and so it's been really good, and that's why I'm back in Baton Rouge, and I'm traveling every weekend just about presenting ministry, because my goal, and I want you to pray with me about that, get a prayer card, pray with me that I don't have to continue to do law enforcement, I can do this full time, because I've got countries calling me all the time asking me to come and do this and bring vest and help their relationship, their ministry, and bring the gospel to them. So that's what we're doing. And the other thing that I do, and this kind of just happened in the ministry, I'm always when people hear about my ministry, they don't quite understand it. They don't know really what it's all about. They think it's about providing vests, and they're thinking, well, why would a church just think, why would we want to be a part of that and finance it? And so I started thinking of ideas to get in churches. And so I am a FBI firearms instructor. I'm a certified FBI instructor in defensive tactics. And if we have time, I'm going to show you how you beat up on your pastor in just a little bit. All right, we'll get him up here and show him a few moves and see if he can get out of them. All right, you can laugh. It's all right. We're not going to do that. But the police department sent me to the U.S. Marshals. They have seen such an increase in church violence, and you've read some of it, but you haven't seen all the things that are going on. And because of that, the U.S. Marshals started a division called Church Security. So I went and was sent to Omaha, Nebraska, and am certified as a church security trainer. So I travel all over the United States. I have Glock training guns. They shoot some ammunition rounds, and it's a really great training because you never know when someone's going to come through the door. And, you know, it's a shame that we have to say that in churches, but since 1999, there have been a little over 1,100 people murdered in churches across America, just in America. And so because of that, I travel around, I teach people how to put church security teams together. And believe it or not, who is your insurance company for your church?
Church Mutual.
I did some seminars for an organization called Brotherhood Mutual. They're a church organization or insurance agency that just insures churches. And I've done seminars, and believe it or not, they are wanting churches to have armed security within their churches. They have books and programs and plans for you to put that together. But the worst thing to do, and I know I'm in Texas, so I'll do it from down here. The worst thing to do is have a bunch of people carrying guns that are not trained. And I know what you from Texas are thinking. I already got the look. I'm leaving in just a little bit. It doesn't matter. But I am a FBI firearms instructor. Now, let me just so you understand. I've been to many churches. There has never been one church that I trained ever that I would trust the people shooting a bad guy with my family in it without the proper training. Okay, look, it is different, men, shooting at a piece of paper that's not shooting back at you. Trust me. I've been shot at on the job, and so I know there's a lot of things that take place when bullets go by your head and you hear them going, phew, and they are. So it's not like, oh, I'm good, look at that piece of paper over there. No, it's different when people are shooting at you. So I go in and I teach men how to have a church security, the liability issues, and the safety factors. Just real quick, I usually come in a church like this, and I put silhouettes. I tape them where you're sitting right now. When I really have time and organization, I have each man bring me a picture of their family about this big, and I tape their faces onto the silhouettes all across the pews. And then we run our scenarios, and I give everybody a different color bullet. They're wax tips. Now they do hurt, but I've been shot with them 1,000 times, and there's nothing wrong with me. But really, so when we run the scenarios, at the end of the scenarios, we come in and we walk around. Who's blue? And you know, your pastor would raise his hand. I'm blue. And we'd walk around and look at all the silhouettes that they shot during the training. The church folks shoot more church members than the bad guy could possibly do. And so we bring that to the churches, and I hope that makes you feel real comfortable today. All right? And so anyways, but that's what I do. And it's just a way to be able to come in. Hopefully when I do the training, I can present the ministry and get some more support. And so that's what we do with that. All right? So any questions? It's going to be a great time for a question. Then I'm going to give you a real quick thought, and then we'll turn this thing over. Okay? Anybody got a question? Nobody with a question. Not from Texas, huh? I want you to know I love Texas. I do. I want to retire in Texas. Not actually this part, but, you know, up north, North Texas. But no questions at all? Preacher, anything? Yes, sir. Okay. Exactly. I had gone through 6-hour training with the security team alone, and they were the only people in the auditorium, security team, and I had them laid out. It was just a scenario. I had them set all throughout the auditorium because I think you should be placed, you know, by exits and things like that. I had them set up, and I had a man come in. I gave him 2 of those Glocks, so he had plenty of ammo, and as soon as he came through the back door, he just started shooting people. Boom, boom. And when I teach to engage. You don't duck. You engage the bad guy. You have to, right? I mean, if you can't do that, then you need to you know, not be a part of the security team. You engage. Well, what if I get shot? Well, yeah, that's a possibility. But I will die for my church family. You know, I would die for any one of these young people. So if I have to. So anyways, now he came through blasting through the door, and I got it on video in my pocket right here. Now, I should have put it up and had it done. I think about it. But every one of the security team did what they thought and all disappeared, poop, down below the pews. I'm standing up here, and there's nobody in the auditorium, and this guy's just walking through having his day. Bow, bow. I'm saying, somebody get up, get up. And finally, one head popped up, and next head popped up. It's too late then. And so it's kind of funny. I told the pastor I would never tell the church name just because I didn't want to embarrass him, but John Booth's church was really the one that did that. And so, and here's the thing. You're going to do what you're trained to do. If you're not trained, you're not going to do anything. Perfect example. The South Carolina shooting of the church, y'all remember that a couple years ago in South Carolina? The guy walked in on a Wednesday night, sat in the church, listened to the whole Bible, the prayer meeting, the Bible study, and then when he got done, he shot people up. He shot, now you got to understand, he had a Glock, which has 17 bullets in the magazine, one in the chamber. So one was in the chamber. He stood up. He shot 18 rounds. And you got to realize now, he shot 18. Boom, boom, 18. The slide locks back. And I'm doing this for a purpose, so you understand. He had to push the button, drop the magazine out. And I could do that very fast because I've been trained to. I doubt he could do it as fast as I can. So dropped. Grab magazine, reinsert, slide forward, shoot 17 more. Drop, insert, slide forward, 17 more. Drop, slide forward, boom, 17 more. That takes time. It seems like somebody during the drop magazine opportunity would do something, and no one did a thing. And I'm not talking bad about the church in South Carolina. I'm talking about if you have no training, that's exactly what you will do. He shot 54 rounds, killed a few people, hit a few people. Good thing he wasn't a good shooter. I mean, he only got 9, but all right, let's pick out which 9 we're going to have. All right, let's do it right now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Look at number 9 for me, sir. You see who that is? Now, I'm not being funny here. How are you going to carry on this ministry with 9 people gone? I'm just, you know, I know you say, man, you're getting awful serious. It is what it is. All right? And so I go around and I teach. And I never, ever charge a church a dime. It's not about business. It's about saving lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I do that. I'd be willing to come do that for y'all if ever need be. I'd be glad to come back. I'm only 5.5 hours away, and we'll be glad to do that. Amen? Amen? All right. Anything else? Anybody? You mind if I give you a quick challenge? I got 15 minutes. Is that okay, preacher? Amen. 15 minutes. Now so if you have your Bible open anywhere, because it's all good. Amen? All right. I want you to open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 18. Now, this is an actual message, and I don't have time, so I'm going to hit really quick highlights and breeze through this like a cheap lawnmower, run wide open. But I want you to catch this. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, did I say first or second to you? I did say it. All right, I do have Alzheimer's. I'm 55 years old, and I forget a lot of things. So if I tell you a joke twice, laugh anyway. Amen? But 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3, here's what it says. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better than that succor us out of the city. That means help, assist, us out of the city. Now, listen to me. Can you imagine living your life in a way that God looked upon you as being worthy of 10,000 people? I mean, living our lives for God, that people would look at you and say, and God would look at you and say, now that servant right there, He's worth more than one, worth more than two, worth more than three, worth more than 10,000. As a Christian, that should be our goal in life, is to increase our value to God in heaven. That's our whole goal in life. Look, turn real quick. And again, you got to forgive me. I got to go fast. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I want you to see this real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 14. We're going to read through verse 17, and I'll show you this quick truth, and I'll be done. Amen? The Bible says this. Trent, would you give me that water? I left it. The preacher keeps handing it to me, and I keep dropping it. This Texas weather, is it dry here or something? Ooh, my throat is like a desert. I usually don't drink in the pulpit, but I will today if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Look what this says. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased. Listen to that. When your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. And here's how it's going to be increased. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So if you look back in verse 15, it tells us that when our faith is increased, we will be enlarged. And not only does it tell us that we're going to be enlarged, it tells us where it's going to be enlarged. It says, it tells us that when our faith is increased, our outreach to preach the gospel will be enlarged, all right? It says that increased faith equals enlarged outreach. That's what we're doing here, right? We're trying to enlarge the outreach of your church. Amen. And so you're going to have to increase your faith. All right, what do you mean by that? Well, the pastor's going to tell some people that haven't been giving to Faith Promise, you know what? Increase your faith and do it. You know, start. Start with $1. Start with $2. Start with $10. Whatever your equal sacrifice is, just start. Amen. The greatest thing that Brother Buchanan ever taught me was to give faithfully to tithes and offerings and missions. I am a missionary, and I give probably at least the top 20 people of my money, I give to missions. Amen. You know, I've got designations, I give to regular missions, and I learned that because Brother Buchanan showed us from the Word of God, all right? Your idea is to preach the gospel, you know, the Great Commission unto the ends of the world. See, that's the Great Commission. So here's what you have. All right. We need to either surrender to the mission field, sell everything, go on deputation, go overseas and preach the gospel. And somebody say, well, I can't do that. Okay. I'm glad that you said that. Or you need to help people go do that with your finances. I know the worst thing in the world, people hate when preachers stand in the pulpit and preach about money. But listen to me, I have learned this a long time ago. It's not about getting something out of you. It's trying to get something into you to grow. And the greatest thing I've ever had happen in my life was be faithful to give to God's business. There is no greater investment that you could ever, ever do. And I'm not talking, you know, I know what you're thinking, oh, he's a missionary, he has to say that. Look, I am a full-time law enforcement officer today. I mean, I get paid to go out and hunt down bad guys. And so I have another income, and so I have that money coming in to help pay for the needs of my family. So I don't need missions money so I can, you know, pay bills. And there's nothing wrong with it. Missionaries have to do that. But I'm telling you that I don't need missions money to do that. I need missions money so I can go on these trips and preach the gospel and continue to see people get saved. That's why. And you need to be a part of that. And the Bible says we are commanded to fulfill that whatever it takes to get it done. So either go or give. There's no other option. If you're going to be a Christian and be a good Christian and follow the Word of God, then you've got to either go or give so someone else can. And this can only happen if each and every one of you can increase your faith. I don't take it lightly, and I understand what I'm up against when I tell someone they got to give up something so they can give to the missions program. I understand that. But the Bible says there's only one way you can do that, is increase your faith. Now, I'm not talking about you praying, "Dear Lord, help me increase my salary so I can give." No, God's more interested in doing with what you have than what you wish you had. If I was a millionaire, I would pay this church building off. And I know you're debt free, or you know, but you're wanting to build more. If I had, you know, $1 million, God's not interested in what you might have. God is interested not in the 100,000 or the 50,000. God is interested in the $25,000 that you have right now. So when I say increase your faith, I'm not saying pray that you give me another job so I can... No, you need to act on it. Faith is your belief in action. That's what faith is. That is your belief. Hey, look, I believe God. I believe this book. So because of that belief, I am going to act and I'm going to give. I'm going to be a part of it. And then you sit back and watch God do some great things. Now listen to me. I'm not telling you that if you give to Faith Promise and you give to missions, you're going to be rich. I'm not saying that. But there are greater blessings in our lives than you can ever imagine. Let me give you an example. My wife has Lyme's disease in her brain. I mean, I see the disease stealing my wife away every day. Every day. She can't remember. Look, I work a 40-hour job. I go home, I wash the dishes. I go home, I cook the meals. I go home, I throw the clothes in the dryer. I go home and make sure she's comfortable. I pay someone to come to my house and clean it for us. But I say to you today, God has been so good to us. You know, God has been so good to us. And I know that it's because the blessings of God have been poured upon me because I have increased my faith and I have not stopped giving, and I will always give because I believe this book. Amen. I'll tell you one story and then I'll be done. All right? I promise you, I'll be done. Don't worry. I'm Brother Buchanan's church. You don't go over a minute over. One day, my daughter, she's married now, and she is whatever a halfway point is in pregnancy, all right? And but back when she was about 19 years old, she was at home, and all of a sudden got pain, bad pain. I mean, so we rushed her to the hospital, and they were trying to check her out, and I'm making the story go quick. She had an MRI done or a CT scan or whatever it is they do to look in here because it was painful. And the doctors weren't telling us a lot. They kind of knew what was going on, but they didn't tell us. That's what irritates me about doctors. Well, I have a friend of mine who's a brain surgeon. He's a very, very famous brain surgeon. He lived down the street from me. I went to him. I brought the MRI and put it on the desk. And I said, "Read it and you tell me the truth." So he put it in the computer and he started reading it, and he showed me this little mushroom looking thing that was in her intestine. He goes, "I've been a surgeon for years and I'm telling you, want the truth, that is cancer. That is a huge cancerous tumor in your daughter. It's big, it's large, it looks aggressive. You want to know the truth? There it is." So that's what he tells me. I take the CD, bring her to the doctor's office the next day for appointment. She goes in. They're going to go in with a scope to see what it is. Now, I had sent, and you may have gotten this because you're on my list, and I sent a prayer request to every preacher I know, and I know a lot of preachers over the 20 years, all those at football camp, everybody. I said, my daughters, go in, pray. Pray for her. We get into the doctor's room, and my daughter's there, and she starts crying. And she's scared. My wife's there, and she's crying. And I said, wait a second. Stop your crying. You're a Graham. She's, I'm a girl, though. You know, she's, and I'm saying, nope, listen to me. I've got a prayer journal that I pray for my daughter, been praying for my daughter. And one of the prayer requests for all my family members, please never get a terminal disease. I just pray that. As so I've been praying for you too long for you to be sitting here crying. Stop the crying. It's going to be okay. She goes into the hospital, disappears into the wherever they go do the biopsy thing. And they wheel her back in, you know, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes later. I don't know. Time kind of goes crazy when you're there waiting. And they wheel her in and she's drugged out. You know, she's kind of barely looking around. The doctor walks in behind it, opens the door. And look, this is what the doctor's doing. He's going, this guy, what are you doing? He goes, I don't know what to tell you. But that thing that was cancer isn't there. And he said, and I knew it was there, so I went back in. He goes, this is the best scope thing I've ever done in my life. Because I went there, went back, went in, went deeper, went further. He goes, I just knew it was there. He goes, I'm telling you, folks, it's not there. He goes, and I don't know what to tell you. And I said, I do. I have read this book and it told me to increase my faith and you'll bless me beyond measure. Keep the devourer away if I'm faithful with the book. And that's exactly what I've done. And I'm nobody special. So you just need to ask. Increase your faith. Don't do it upon what, you know, let me pray about getting another job. No. Pray what he would have you to do with what he has blessed you with. And God will increase your faith. You just have to ask. You just ask to increase your faith. I'm looking for a verse that I can throw at you here real quick. But I'm running out of time. Here it is. Luke chapter 17 verse 5. I got 2 minutes. Luke 17 5. The disciples were told that they needed to turn the other cheek when someone injured you. Now, we're not talking about forgiveness today, but and the disciples were saying, well, you know, you're telling us to forgive people that's done us wrong. And they said in that in those verses, that's a hard thing to do. Turn the other cheek 7 times. And he said, well, Lord, if you're going to tell us to do that hard thing, here's what we're going to ask you. And if you read on, I don't have time to get it, you read on, it says, they said, okay, Lord, you told us to. It's a hard thing to do, but okay, increase our faith. That's what the disciples asked. And okay, it's hard to do. I understand it's hard to forgive people that have done you wrong, but you want us to do it, God, so increase our faith so we can. So I tell you this morning, yeah, giving of your finances and your money, giving a little more or starting the program, it's a hard thing, and I understand that. But I will tell you this morning, if you want to do what God wants you to do, just say, dear Lord, increase my faith. Amen. So we can reach those people. That's what it said in those verses. You'll be enlarged. How? By preaching the gospel and reaching more people. If you want to be a part of that program, then you ask the Lord to increase your faith.